But dear people, once again, I would turn your attention to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, where we have been studying in these days. Now, I want to pick up the reading of verse 24 and go into the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We're at this point in the gospel here, or in the book of Colossians. In our study of this book, we have come to the section where Paul is focused upon his ministry. Paul describes his ministry in the following way. His ministry of suffering, verse 24 in this chapter. His ministry of preaching, verses 25 to 29. Ministry of prayer goes on in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. His ministry of exhortation we find in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We have reviewed, first of all, Paul's ministry of suffering in verse 24. We began last Lord's Day in the second part of this, in Paul's ministry of preaching, which is verses 25 to 29. And so we focused in on his call. He said that he was called to the office of preacher in verse 25 and A. He gives us his message, which we find in verses 25B and down to 27. Notice what it says in verse 25, starting, let's read the whole verse. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And this preaching we find he goes into everything that takes forth from this point to the end of the very chapter. This morning we will pick up in verse 28 where Paul is preaching, indicating what his ministry of preaching is. And Paul shows, first of all, the method of his preaching. Notice what he says in verse 28 as he begins. In verse 28 we find, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Paul is here saying what he does and what the whole preaching is consists of. And he tells them what it consists of. It consists of the proclamation. He says, we proclaim. Paul begins with this very idea. He moves to his first person singular. He says, remember, as we go up further on, he says, I. Now he says, we proclaim. He is speaking of, some believe that he now includes Timothy, who was with him when he wrote the book, and Epaphras, who worked in their midst, that we as men who are suffering, serving Christ, we proclaim. Or it could be that editorial we, in indicating all who preach the gospel. But he says, we proclaim him. is Jesus Christ the main subject of his letter and of the faith of which he's showing. He makes that clear through everything we said. Notice if you flip over your page in your Bible, if it's like mine, it may be, you may have it on one page, where he calls who the him is, Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 15, he says, he, meaning Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He, Jesus again, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, he is the glue keeping everything in the order that it is right now. 18, he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He goes down. He says, he is the one. This is the one he speaks of. He says, I proclaim him. I'm not proclaiming some kind of new religion. And though in Colossae church there were those who came up bringing in new ideas and so-called religion, Paul makes it clear who he's speaking of. Paul moves from this first person I to, in verse 25, into the we, and he says, this is the very thing that we do. Preaching Christ is what the whole gospel is all about. We proclaim him. Proclaim. To preach as it is normally used or proclaimed. To declare plainly, openly, loudly is what the word means here. In Romans 8 and 1, we read what Paul says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. There Paul is using the word in that open sense, declared plainly, openly, loudly, being made so all could hear. It is believed that Paul has a strong emphasis then just preaching, which is indicated by the word that he uses, explaining. He has this very idea that the emphasis of the word of God is what Paul makes. He makes sure that all will understand what he has to say. He brings it all down to clarity so no one will have any reason to say that they don't understand what the apostle Paul is saying. We proclaim him. And then he goes on and he uses a couple words there saying or describing how his preaching takes place. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. These words indicate the method of proclamation that Paul used. Admonishing every man. Admonishing is to warn, to exhort. Admonishing focuses upon the warning side of Christian doctrine and the spiritual truth. You have to be warned. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 4 and 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. These things probably were hard things and things that they probably would look at and say, that's kind of hard to receive. Paul said, I'm not writing them to shame you, but that you may be able to receive and understand. He goes on, he states in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. You can see the apostle's heart for the brethren in this verse. He said, now he's taken on this aspect of the ministry, not just to preach the word of God, but now his heart is in to guide them. And this word is saying this is what he wanted to do. He had to exhort them, warn them. You know what he's talking about here and use in other ways. You have to warn those of you who have children. You have to admonish them. Tell them now you just can't keep on doing that way. You have to warn them for the dangers that is out there. And then you exhort them to listen to you and follow what you have to say. This is what Paul is saying, admonishing every man. 4:14, I do write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as children. Paul made this an important part of guiding the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he uses another word, not only just admonishing, but teaching every man. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man. Teaching here is to instruct, to tutor, to direct, or to advise. Luke 11:1 says, one of his disciples said to the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray the way as John taught his disciples. Teaching is the positive communication of Christian truth. It focuses on the more informational, which emphasizes both the theological and moral instructions. It is the positive side of preaching. It's given the facts from the scriptures, what God says, who God is, teaching all about the true and living God. And this is what he says. But he says here, when teaching and occurs along with admonishing, it means to set in mind or set the mind right. Notice if you flip your page here in Colossians and go to the fourth chapter and notice how Paul is speaking and he says to them in verse 16, When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. He is indicating there that he wants the letter read for them to order to be able to understand it. The terms themselves, admonishing and teaching, teaching comes together, and sometimes you see them together. The terms, when they're together, they kind of overlap. Meaning to admonish is not just rebuking or warning, but indicates a kind of instruction that reminds and reveals and rebukes to lead someone back on the course. And this is what Paul says. Here's what my teaching consists of. Admonishing every man and teaching every man. But he says he just don't do that like a guy just shouting out at people or something like that. He says he does it with all wisdom. We proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Wisdom being skilled in the affairs of life. Practical wisdom, wise management, sound with logic and judgment and good sense. Turn over to the beginning of the first page of Colossians. What did Paul say in verse 9? For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is saying this is what they want. He is just not grabbing a group of people and just telling them some things about Jesus Christ, some things about God, some things about all the eternal life and the world to come, and just leaving them there. He said, but he's doing this with all his vigor and all his might, and he was doing it with all wisdom. And this is the very thing we notice in Acts chapter 6. I'll read the verse for you. The advice given for the selection of deacons. Remember, when a church comes and it's growing, that now the apostles said there's no way we could take care of all this work for you. So he said that it told them, the men, what to do. He says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put over in charge of this task. He says, men who have sense, men who know how to use things, men who conduct themselves in such a way that we can call wisdom. He says, same thing, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. But he says, not just to some. Remember, he's speaking about the church. And he's not saying that there's some people in the church we really put ourselves to, and we do all we can to help them. But he's saying that this is not the case. He says, wisdom, so that we may present every man. Well, he admonishes every man. He's teaching every man. He uses this verse, this very word, I should say, repeatedly to emphasize that Paul's preaching was for the lost sinners, whomever they may be, Jew or Gentile. This is a new message. God's mercy and grace to sinners is now preached to every kindred, tongue, and tribe. And the same change has come upon everyone who is saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls this salvation a new self and describes it as a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free man. But Christ is all and in all. He says this is the very thing that we do. And what we do, my whole proclamation of the gospel, is I'm earnestly preaching. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, that in Christ's church there is no barrier between races. Speaking of Jew and Gentile, Paul gives a good picture of what the gospel destroys between those who are in the church. It destroys that middle wall of partition. It destroys the things that tear down races. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Paul said, this is the very thing this admonishing does. This is what he's concerned with, every man. And Paul is speaking about every man that God sends him to take the gospel to. Every man who comes into the church itself, everyone is even a better way to say it, that comes into the church. Paul is saying, we instruct him. And we go to this laborious work of admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. We don't do it off the cuff. We spend our time. And I do this in such a way that I make sure what I give to them, Paul is saying, is the truth. The truth that God himself will be the one who understand and know. It is the wisdom we give. But Paul goes on and he says, we proclaim him, meaning Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Like I say off the cuff in the beginning, Paul say, when I get finished, we don't want no half Christians. We don't want some that's just walking, floating around, say they're Christian, but they have no connection. They don't know what it means to be a Christian. No, he takes it painstakingly, he's saying, doing what he can to guide the church into this that they would understand, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Present here, Paul may be referring to the presenting every believer before God at the final judgment, which is the subject of verse 22. Notice what he says here. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He could be saying that. And so that's the very thing he states there. But he's presenting. Paul knew that his ministry was to aid the church to grow in holiness and submission to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Instruct the church for all the labors of ministry that the church have, all the labors of ministry in the world, and prepare all the saints for the eternal glory with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he saw his task as presenting the proper offering of God as the Old Testament offering was presented to the Lord under that system. They would bring their offering to God. It had to be that perfect offering. It had to present it. They have to present what God said. And Paul looks at this, some of the commentators say, with this whole idea in mind. What is he going to present to the church? The best that he has. That he labored in to make the people of God that which was true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he will be presenting them Now, Paul knows that he's not going to be standing with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, but Paul knows his effort and what he's doing and giving all that Christ has given him to do is something that goes before him, even in heaven. So he says that he's presenting them, and he wants to present them, but how, he says, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Not half-hearted Christians. Not Christians who walk and they say they got saved. Like I've heard some of them when I used to preach down at the mission. Yeah, I got saved when I was 14. I got saved when I was 16. But they're out on the street. They're drunk. They're homeless. They're doing drugs and whatever. You know, and I'll come back to Christ one day. You never got saved. Not under Paul's preaching. And we know when we talk about Paul's preaching, we're talking about the majority of the epistles in the New Testament. And then his preaching comes that way. And he says, so to present every man complete, meaning mature. The word actually perfect or perfection is what the root of it means. It is not speaking of sinless perfection, though, dear people. We know none of us will reach that in this life. But it is speaking of how the ordinary Christian must continue on with certain virtues and how they would live in life. I turn you to, I'll read it for you, James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 3. James, he writes to them, he say these words, you know them. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And so here James is saying, oh, God, by his own sovereign will, is going to bring some things into our lives that won't be so happy for us. We won't be glad to have it, but it's a trial. And there's a purpose for the trial, and that is to make you and me what he is making us to be, and that we will be perfect and complete. The things in life come to us through God, and we should joyfully accept them, as what Paul is indicating to us. We should be those who find ourselves looking at this thing and say, we want to do all we can to be all that we can, to use all we can, and knowing that how God is and what God has done for us. This is what we should see and know and understand what God is saying. So he says, he goes, conduct yourselves with wisdom, is how he complained, towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, what he says in verse 5 in this very chapter. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. Have that which is complete. Have that which makes you what you are and who you ought to be. And then he says, what I skipped over purposely, remember he said, every man. And he says this three times. The phrase is repeated three times to emphasize that Paul's preaching was for the lost sinner. And this is what Paul will be doing, renewing all in Christ Jesus. Paul makes it clear that he must renew all. But he is saying now, to make you complete, now this is what's going to us. You have to be those who are complete. But it also indicates this complete self-control with wisdom is what you will have. James 3 and 16, for where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Jealousy and selfishness, ambitious, is the first prompted to sin. It prompts sin. When we are so concerned about ourselves and what we ought to have or what we think ought to be, we now bring up these sins, selfish ambition, and we become those what causes us to go the wrong course. Christians' growth into the maturity, morality, and theology, this is what happens to us through the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You know that chapter Paul is talking about the speaking in tongues, and he says, don't be so concerned about what you think you have. Seek to see the church grow and being edified. And he's saying that is a sense of being complete. Complete means to arrive or be developed into the mature, godly man or woman in Christ Jesus. Paul laid out clearly what his preaching or ministry consists of. And he said, these are the things that he looks at. These are the things he's saying. We proclaim him, meaning Christ Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. But then Paul goes on and he tells us, what is the force or the power behind his preaching? Notice in verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He says, here is the purpose. For this purpose, the purpose takes us back to verse 28. When he says in verse 28, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is the purpose that Paul is working for. He works on earth. His work, excuse me, on earth is all God's plan for his saints that he sent his son to die for on the cross. This eternal purpose fills the heart and the mind of the apostle. His whole life is taking up with completing the work that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him to do. He's not so concerned of what would happen to Paul. He's not so concerned of what people will think of him, how they will come against him, how they will reject him. That's not his concern. His concern is what he's doing for the Lord. What he's doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. For this purpose, he says, I labor. Labor here, it's just not the work that you're doing, some kind of work. It has a definite aspect pointed to it. And that is, it has born into the word fatigue. To be worn out, weary, faint. The word is used for the kind of work. But Paul uses it often when referring to the ministry himself, what he is doing, how he labors. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, I read for you, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He says, I was laboring, but there was this power behind me, which was the grace of God. 1 Timothy 4 and 10. For it is for this we labor and strive. You see that is putting some fatigue in it, fainting in some cases. We labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And in Philippians 2 and 16, holding fast to the word of life so that the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil again or labor to fatigue in vain. The word describes how Paul carried out his ministry. He threw himself fully into his work to the point of weariness and worn out and tired. He is saying, I exerted all my strength to the task of carrying out my ministry. I wasn't a man just doing a little bit, sufficing what I thought was enough for the day. Or when I get tired, I gave up. Paul is indicating there was times that he could not give up and he would not give up. But he continued on with all the help. And he knew that help that helped him was God himself. He says, striving also, he labored. Striving here means to fight. It's the word that's used when you have a wrestler in wrestling and fighting in the arena. It means to contend for victory in the public games. It's used that way in some areas, as in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Figuratively, it is used for the task of faith, preserving amid temptation and opposition. 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul says he held on. No matter what came against him, he continued to go and to fight with all his might. He didn't give up. It also came to mean to take pains, to wrestle, to strain every nerve to the uttermost towards the goal that you have set before you. Jesus used it this way in Luke 13 and 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus is not saying that just make some visual assessment where the narrow gate is and then kind of like walk through it. No, Jesus says do everything you can. Strive, put all you got into it to get in through that narrow gate. In our context, it has the idea of special pains and labor, special pains and toiling. Colossians 4 and 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings always, laboring earnestly for you and his prayers. It implies hindrances in the development of the Christian life that takes fighting and wrestling to overcome. Oh, how many times, dear brethren, we may come to the point when something seems like a wall between us to do and to progress in the Christian life, and we give up. Paul says, no, that's not me. I strive. I push forward. I do all I can to get beyond that. But now Paul ends by pointing to what it is that enables him to fight so vigorously. Notice again, verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. According to his power. Paul is saying, my success is not because Paul is doing it all, but it's because of the power of God. The energy at work, the active power, God's power, that power that spoke the world into existence, that power that created all things, that power that says, let there be, the power that said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That power is the power that is mightily working within me. That power is what enables him to perform his ministerial work. He says in Ephesians 3 and 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul never looked to himself and said, I am able to do what God has given to me to do because I have really put my mind and all my effort to it. I can know how to spend my time and how to do everything because, you know what? I got it together. Now, Paul says, it is God who's working in me to make me to be one who progress in what I am doing. You see, that's what Paul was concerned about. Paul's labors was for his church. Paul was laboring for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think back and remember Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, this is a man that beat against the church. He didn't want the church. He wanted this people to live. He wanted to destroy them. And then he was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That changed his whole life. No longer was he torn, running out now, trying to get Christians and bring them back so they can be put to death or whatever, cast in the arena for the lions to eat. No, he now began to preach this gospel. You look at the change that took place in the man. One who wanted to destroy to one who now is not only building up, but causing the whole church to come and to be what it is. We see in the New Testament, the church is really, as we come out of the book of Acts, Paul himself is really making the church and seeing all that the church is. And we see that and understand that. So Paul's labor is for the church because he was focused upon Christ's ministry for the church. And this section is not focused on individual believers, dear people. It's focused upon the body of Christ. Paul is talking about what he did with the church. He says this and brings out clearly who he is. Notice in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God bestowed upon me for your benefit. Paul is saying, my work is all for the church. I know what Christ has done for me. I know that Christ has given this to me. So Paul is not speaking about straggling believers someplace. He's speaking about the body of Christ. And he knows as he's writing back to here to the church in Colossae, that he's saying to them, it is Christ Jesus who brought you to where you are. I received the report, as he said in the beginning of this chapter, from Epaphras, who you are and what you're doing. And I know you are his church. So I'm laboring for you also. But also, Paul makes it clear, Christ did not die to have people confess faith in him and yet not be attached to his body. To be in him is to be in his church, where he cares for all who belongs to him. There is no such thing as Christians being detached from Christ's church. Christ is his body. A church is his body. You in him. Now, people may think that you can be in the body of Christ without being attached to his church, but that is not in the scriptures. You must be in the church. And Christ says it. And Jesus all the way through teaches of the church itself and what it should be like and how it should be labored and how it should be labored for. He gives the church instructions what to do. And you go back into the Gospels. So here, Paul is saying, I labor for those who Christ has given to me, those who have come to him and be a part of his church. And all the books in the New Testament, and all these are pointing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, Christian growth consists of some things that Paul is saying here also. Remember, Paul is saying he labors for them. He wants to see them grow. And he is saying the same thing to you and I today. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. He's saying the same thing to you and me today, dear people. Through reading his word, we'll find out the Holy Spirit has inscripturated this for us so we can understand what Paul is saying. Christian growth consists of preaching that includes teaching and admonishing. Teaching, we find, teaching is a positive communication of Christian truth. It focuses upon more informational, which emphasizes both the theological and the moral instruction. It is the positive side of preaching. You get the word of God. You understand what he's saying. And many don't find teaching instruct or to tutor to direct the vice. They look at this and they say, okay, well, that's all right, but, you know, that's as far as I want to go. Tell me what the scripture says. Read it to me. Preach it to me, however, with all the studying you may have, and let me see it. Good. Tell me what the passages are saying, how it increases in the biblical knowledge or my biblical knowledge. That's fine. But remember, Paul says teaching and admonishing to warn, exhort. Admonishing implies a focus on the preacher's warning of Christians who might be tempted to stray. You see, God knows that just to hear the word is not going to cause them to walk completely and truly in that word. So there's something else that's added to it. And Paul said, this is added in my very ministry. Admonishing. I am to warn. I am to focus upon the warning side of Christian doctrine. One man says you can read and teach people the doctrines and all that it says about Christianity, and they adhere, and that's fine. But sometimes they let it flip away, like the writer to the Hebrews say, don't let this slip away. as if you're riding on a boat, some sailboat in the midst of the sea, and you got everything, and you're not anchored, and it just starts slipping away. You and I know there's a lot of things we have learned, and some of them have slipped away, haven't they? But see, with the admonishing part of it, it brings it into our heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the apostle says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So Paul is saying here, not just preach them what the truth is. Yes, they need the truth, but they need to be cared. Some say, I remember an old pastor saying a long time, we are sheep. Sheep are the ones that need the care of the shepherd. Or we'll go along and we'll find ourselves going into areas that we have to be with a rod, pull us back in. And that's what admonishing do it, dear people. It's showing and pointing us to everything we need to know. So Paul is saying, this is what needs to be done. This is what we need also, people, that we find ourselves looking not only for the teaching, but also for that which exhorts and warns us of the Christian life. Ending with this, Paul depended upon God and his power. What are you depending upon this morning in your Christian life? Are you depending upon what you've learned? You walk out of here and you said, I've heard the book, the Bible, it will open up to me, and really I understand it even more. And you go through the week, and you may come to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you kind of like forgot what you was heard on Sunday. But you depending on that what you heard to keep you? Oh, dear people, Paul gives us a real picture here. And this is what each and every one of us, you say, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You know, one of the things that cause us as Christians to grow so slowly is because we think we're going to do it. Oh, I heard this. This is clear. I'm going to make sure I do this. I'm going to start this regiment of so and so and so forth. What do you do? About 3 or 4 days down the road, you get there. It's not as pressing on you as it was in the beginning. No, we need to depend upon the power of God. And here's the question for us. Do you believe that God's power works in you? Do you believe that? That's the real thing. That's the real part of Christianity. Our progress is not made because we put it in our head up here. And in some way, it goes down to our heart. We need real energy from God. How many times have you said, I'm not going to do that again? It may not be something so horrible. I mean, maybe speaking to a loved one, not the way you ought to. But you find out you'll do it again. Well, we're trying to do it in our own power. Plead to God to help us. And may we look at this and say, we are not going to make the kind of progress we think we ought to make, or how the scriptures tell us we should make, unless God gives us the power to do it. Oh, Christians who have grown up in the faith and have gone for years in the faith, they look back on it, they say, and they can see the years where they kind of fumbled through like a child, maybe a 2 years old, whatever, just beginning to walk, falling down, stand back up, falling down. But then they look back and they see those days have gone by. I am now standing strong because God is the one. I've learned something. It is God who worketh in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not me deciding to be the old, the tough, godly man or woman, and I'm going to show everybody who I am. No. I won't do anything right unless he works in me. And here is the truth of what Paul is saying in these last two verses of the first chapter. He talks about his ministry and what he is. It is, and he talks about the power that keeps him. And dear people, this ministry includes you and I today. That we will be those who will be taught and admonished in the Christian life. That's what it's all about. And that we will depend upon the power of God. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we thank you for the words of the apostle, which we know are the words of you, the living God, and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we look to you even as Paul is writing to this church, that they would hear and understand what he's saying. We ask you to help us to understand even these things. Father, some of these we may have heard before and laid them aside or are not depending on them totally, but even cause us to not to be that way from this point on. Help us to be those who will take and look for the biblical instruction and even the biblical warnings and exhortation from your word, that you may even put us on the right track. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as a church to be one that says we look to Christ and to Christ alone. And Father, help us to live in this world that is so full of sin that we may find ourselves united to you. Your power is the one who is guiding us. Your power working in us and through us. It is in Jesus' name.